All right. Well, I want to invite you to grab your notes, grab your Bible. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 16. For the next few weeks, I'm going to be, meaning I don't know how long, but I know at least three times I'm going to be bringing a message around this series, around this theme. There is a battle for truth in our generation, in our nation especially. And it is prophesied throughout Scripture that there will be a battle for the truth of God's Word, for the truth of who He is, for the reality of what He's saying and what He's doing. And tonight, I just want to take a few minutes to talk about this battle for truth revolving around the testimony of Jesus, So grab your notes, grab your Bible, Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be looking at it, a portion of Scripture as Jesus is teaching His church, and we'll see what God has to say to us this evening. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight, God. We thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your power, Lord. I ask You once again, as You reminded me, that You would stand beside me every time I stand to declare Your word, that You would be beside me, that You would amplify, You would anoint the word of the Lord as I agree with Your heart. I ask You for that fulfillment of that promise once again. You would stand beside me. I thank You for the messengers of fire, the angels that fill this room right now to carry out the very declaration of the Word of God. I pray that You would touch every one of our hearts here tonight. Those online joining us, those listening to the podcast later on, God, we ask that You would speak louder than every other voice. Let the testimony of Jesus, let the very voice of Jesus thunder from heaven, the very voice that sounds like the voice of many waters. Oh, Jesus, let Your voice be heard tonight, brightly, clearly, the very trumpet blast of Your heart tonight, as we prophesy and testify of who Jesus is, both past, present, and future. Let all of heaven rejoice and amplify this message tonight. Father, I thank You for Your presence. Release hope to Your people tonight in this critical hour of human history. Even in our nation today, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, if you're ready for us to preach tonight, say amen. Shout it as loud as you can. Shout it. Amen. That means you're ready to agree with me and God's word. Well, Matthew chapter 16, it's a critical question that I believe Jesus is going to ask you tonight, or whenever you're listening to this. I believe Jesus is going to speak this question to us. I believe this question, as it was asked from the lips of Jesus to Peter and his disciples, is being spoken from heaven tonight. It's being spoken, it's being asked, it's being proposed again in this hour. In the hour when everything around us that we hoped for, that we possibly put our hope in, that we cling to as being shaken and removed and as being tossed to and fro, there is a question that heaven is asking tonight, and Jesus is asking you and me. And it's more than a question that He doesn't have an answer for. It's more than getting the right answer for the question. It's more than information, but it is about a revelation of who He is and what He's saying and doing in this hour. What is He up to in this hour? He is not playing catch up to the enemy. He is not playing second guessing. He is not trying to put a Band-Aid on what is happening as the enemy of our soul is raging, as the wickedness of men's hearts are coming into maturity, as nature is preaching and prophesying. Heaven is confident, sure, and is declaring that what I had said I will do, I will fulfill it from the lips of Jesus. So tonight, I believe that Jesus is asking a question for all of us. I want to release hope in this message tonight that if you have gone through a difficult time, even in light of all that we're going through as a nation, you've experienced a loss of a family member. You've experienced a devastation in your family or in your marriage or in your household or with your job, that something that you were hoping in, you've experienced a great loss. I want to release hope to you this evening. I believe Jesus is offering hope. He's offering confidence of His heart. The Lord was speaking to me even before we started this evening. He was giving me a reminder as to who we are in Christ and what His kingdom is able to do in an hour of hopelessness. He gave me a simple picture. It was, a Psalm chapter 1 picture. It is really a picture of a tree that's planted beside streams of living water. It's a picture of who you are when you are rooted and grounded in the love and the promises of God. That when you have a confidence and a firm footing in Christ, that you are then able to offer hope to those around you. I want to encourage you to continue to cling to the word of the Lord. Continue to cling to the promises of God. I believe that just around the river bend, go ahead, thank you. It's appropriate. Just around the corner, I believe God is going to fulfill every promise that He's made to us from His word and even prophetically to our nation and to the church in this hour. I believe revival is going to come. I believe great breakthrough is going to come. I believe even through the midst of us fasting and praying in this coming month of September, I believe that the heavens will be opened like never before. I believe Jesus is going to visit His church like never before. This is a great place for you to insert a little, yeah, that means you agree with what I'm saying. You don't even have to say amen. You just say, yeah, that's a good word, or however you want to say it, but I want you to help me preach tonight. It helps me as a preacher. But even if you don't, that's okay, because I feel the fire of the Lord in this place, and His presence is strong. Hope for those that have experienced loss. I believe that this community has the possibility of being one who is pursuing God's presence and His fame above every other pursuit. And it will invite, it will actually engage, it will actually attract many who are searching for something that can be counted on, something that can be sure and true, and something that will offer hope and healing and strengthening and restoration. I believe that God wants to make His church in these days that. Next week, I'm going to share a message. It's the same theme, the battle for truth around God being the God of justice. He is pursuing and fulfilling the greatest justice movement that the earth has ever known or experienced. God is more humanly compassionate than any other movement outside of His kingdom. He is the most compassionate. He's the most loving. He is the most fervently desirous to fulfill justice in the earth. And anyone that would accuse God of being disengaged and disheartened or a lack of compassion in this hour could be further from the truth. God is the God of justice. And there is a divine storm that is coming. It's brewing. It's on the horizon. And when He draws near, He comes as Himself. I believe it's the Isaiah 63, Jesus in red. It's the Haggai chapter 2, shaking everything that can be shaken. It's the Matthew 7:24, Jesus that says, only the firm foundation of my word and my promises and my commands will stand in the hour of testing. Because everything that we cling to will be tested before Jesus returns. That is His mercy strategy. And I love we'll preach that message next week. Let's move on. This final battle, I would call it the final battle. The final battle, the front lines of the final battle is the battle for who Jesus truly is. There are many in our culture, even in the American church, the American quote-unquote church, that are disillusioned by the lack of what Jesus could do or is even doing, or the attempt to think that He is a God of without compassion. They're trying to rewrite our current culture, even in the church, are trying to rewrite human history, trying to rewrite what Scripture means and says. They're symbolizing much of what Scripture has declared to us for years and years. Many in the church have lost hope of the reality of the legitimacy of Scripture, that Jesus really walked on water and Peter did for a little while and then he sank. That Moses really lifted up a staff and declared the word of the Lord and the seas parted. That the sea came crashing in on the enemy armies. That there really was an Adam and Eve in a real garden and they disobeyed God. And because of that, we're all facing the depravity, the degradation of sin and how that affects our human bodies and our culture and everything in society. That Jesus really had an intention to create man and woman and come into communion and union forever. And that marriage would be defined in that way. Many in the church are rewriting their doctrines that are contrary to what Scripture says in the literal, the plain, and the main of Scripture. There is a battle for truth in this hour. What side of human history will you find yourself? Because how we decide and how we encounter who this man is will affect not just our lives today in this 30, 70, 100 years. It will affect eternity. How we interact with this man, Jesus. How we agree with him. Satan, that's right, I said the S word in church. Oh no. Satan and the enemy of your soul is desiring to cause that battlefront of the mind to cause you to doubt and to have disillusion and to lose faith in who God is as a promise keeper, to lead us astray. This is the front line, and there is a battle for truth, even the truth of who God says you are and how you will spend eternity with him. There's a battle for truth in this hour. Our victory will only be won as we seek the knowledge of Jesus and to encounter him and who he truly is. We will not change the person and the power. We won't change the character and the plans of Jesus. As a matter of fact, God as judge is the greatest and most merciful thing that we can embrace in this hour. He's the perfect judge. He's the perfect husband. He's the perfect shepherd. He's the perfect friend and father. God is the one that we want to know and encounter in this hour. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12 has been some verses. They're not in your notes, but just to quote them, because this is at the very heart of how God is going to strengthen and equip you and me. Everybody say you and me. Just look around the room. Make sure you're staying with me. You will be equipped with this very reality. Jesus says you will be more than overcomers, even as Alexis prayed that before the service. I grabbed hold of that as you were praying. Or maybe Stefan, I don't remember. Somebody prayed it before the service. We will be more than overcomers. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 12, we will overcome the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, the adversary, the spirit of this age. We will overcome even the Antichrist in that hour. If we are on the earth in that hour, we will overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, what's the second one? By the word of our testimony, the Futrell household just shouted. Probably heard that verse a few times recently. The men's group, we've been looking at this verse. We've been talking about what our personal testimony in Christ. We will overcome, and the confidence that we have to live in the hour that we're walking is that we will be overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, by what Jesus has done on the cross and what he has done in our personal lives. We will overcome by the word of our testimony. And we will say, and the verse goes on to say, we will overcome by considering our life worth nothing to us. We will lay down our lives willingly because it's all about Jesus in the end, knowing that our eternal inheritance will be received on the other side. We're living in a time when cancel culture is being prophesied. I saw heads looked up. Yes, I got your attention, didn't I? I'm going to be as true to the voice of the Lord in these coming weeks. I want to declare, I want to pull the veil off of the lies that are being prophesied in our nation. Thankful, you know, just the analogy of us wearing masks. Keep wearing your mask, it's important. But just the analogy of the wearing the mask, the enemy is desiring to declare, you need to shut your face, shut your mouth, shut your voice. The most freeing thing that we can do is to cling to God's word, eat the word of the Lord, so to speak, and be ready to declare what God is saying and doing. We must be ready to give an account for who the testimony of Jesus. We're living in a time of cancel culture where if you don't say the right thing, there's a demand for you to shut up. If you don't speak the right thing in our culture, if you don't agree with the right set of principles and beliefs, then you must shut your face. No longer is there freedom to speak up and to speak out, even if you disagree with someone, even if you do it in a respectful way. I was blown away. I don't remember who shared it. You guys don't have to share any more information. I get so much, it's hard. I know you guys do too, but somebody shared a video. Was it you? I can't remember. The Antifa protesters showing up to restaurants and demanding, put your fist up and agree with what we're saying. I mean, they're going into restaurants, and this isn't happening everywhere, but it's happening in some cities in our nation, demanding you agree with what we're saying or we're going to harass you. Street corners where people are having a meal with their family, and we were talking Friday night. It was like, wow, if that happened to us, how would we react? What would we do? But this cancel culture mentality is leading to, it really is a foreshadow of the persecution of truth. There is a battle for truth. What does it look like when we declare the truth and people disagree with it? The place of opposing is no longer acceptable in our mainstream culture. Imagine the controversy when we say with confidence, Jesus is the way to salvation and there is no other way. He is the door that leads to his heaven, and everyone who resists and refuses his testimony will face eternal separation in hell from him. Oh! No wonder many in the church mainstream denominations are going, hey, we don't know, maybe hell is not real. Maybe God will love everybody in the end, even though they rejected him. You know, who knows? I mean, we don't know when we stop breathing and we cease to, you know, live in this. Who knows? Maybe, you know, surely God is more compassionate. What will it look like? We're going to get into the notes at some point. But just imagine we're living in a culture, in an environment where the truth is hostile. Surely this was a time when Jesus was on the planet, on the earth. And he posed this question to his disciples. It's interesting that even at the end of Jesus' death, before he went to the cross, what's that dude's name? He says, what is truth? It just went out of my brain. Pontius Pilate asked the question, well, what is truth? You know, at the end, thank you. This is my preaching corner right here. Go for you, Trails. You get extra credit. It's a redefining of what truth is. You know, we don't want to say something that might offend someone, God forbid, but yet it lead them to salvation. We don't want to say something that might be disagreeable because they might not like us, yet it sets them free. It actually brings them into salvation. It transitions them from a path to hell and separation from God, and it leads them to the marvelous light of Jesus into eternity, and they spend eternity with us in heaven. That is hopeful. It's the hope of the gospel. And I pray that God will give us grace in this hour and in the days and the weeks ahead, that as persecution and hostility increases in our nation, that we're ready to stand with love and tears in our eyes, even if it means loss or suffering or misunderstanding, and we say in love, this is the truth and there is no other way. Amen, David. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. Read these verses with me. Personal encounter will lead us into obedience to Jesus. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples. So surely he's watching the culture around him, right? He's observing, he's imagining what his ministry is, how it's being received by others. He asked this question, well, who do men and women say that I am? I'm the Son of Man. Who are they understanding me is? Verse 14, so his disciples gave him feedback. They said, well, you know, Jesus, some of them are saying, they're calling you John the Baptist. You remember when that conversation was happening? Some are calling you Elijah, you know, because of the prophet. You said that, you know, I mean, remember the prophecy that Elijah would come back before you return? Others are calling you Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. So Jesus, knowing the information already, the answer, he asked this question in verse 15. He said to them, this may be the response of what the culture is saying about me, but really what I'm after, disciples, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Surely the Holy Spirit hit Jesus. I mean, it's like this wave. I'm sure like revelation hit him. He goes, oh, because Jesus was continually learning. Some of you just got thrown off by that. You go, wait a second. You mean he was learning? The Holy Spirit hits Jesus and goes, wow, powerful. Holy Spirit, you're such a good teacher. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, to Peter, he says, blessed are you, son Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Oh, you're a good father. I imagine him just, his heart turned to the Father, connected by the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus is asking this same question today. God is asking you this question. Not do you have the right answer, but have you experienced Jesus today? What did Jesus say to you before you got to church? What did Jesus say? What is he feeling towards you or towards your family or towards your neighbors this morning? Or what did he say to you this weekend? What is the word of the Lord? What is Jesus carrying in his heart? It's interesting. I was walking. It's my Friday morning prayer time is usually up here. And I just walk with the Lord. And his nearness is so, oh, I just love it. And he speaks many things to me that are written in eternity that they're just between the two of us. But this past Friday, I was just talking with him and just reading, meditating through John 14, 15, 16, 17. And this prayer just erupted from my heart. I said, Father, let me walk in obedience to you the same way that Jesus did. Let me be close to you the way Jesus was. Make me one with you as Jesus is one with you. And as I said that, I imagine the Father answering me back. He says, yes, I desire that that be the case. But I want you to know it's going to lead to your death. It's going to lead to persecution in the same way that my son experienced it. The greater obedience to the Father and his word, the greater the hostility will arise from cancel culture, from the spiritual darkness and wickedness in around us. Satan will twist and desires to steal the truth from our own hearts. But Jesus still asks the question, who do you say that I am today? He desires us to interact with him. He wants to talk to you. He wants to say, hey, this is what I'm thinking about this person, that person. Will you ask me to touch them so that I can have permission to knock on their heart door? Do you know what my favorite meal is, Jesus? You know, maybe he shares information with you about that. What's my favorite color? What's my favorite Bible verse? What's my favorite song? What's my favorite year? What's the favorite title that I have that's been written in Scripture? All these questions that he, in conversations he wants to have with us. I believe that's at the very heart of this question. Who do you say that I am? Natalie Futrell. Who do you say that I am? Mike Perez. Victoria Gomes. Elio Corridon. Who do you say that I am? Jesus, I believe he speaks that from the right hand of the Father on a regular basis, daring us to draw near, to listen, to receive from him. The only way I can stand before you and you this evening is to stand before the living God and prepare my heart to believe that he's speaking to us. He is speaking to us, and I got to move on. Massive point, letter B in your notes. Roman number one. Massive point. Letter B, it is not about giving the right answer, but receiving the revelation of who Jesus is. Just because I have my little Friday morning prayer room time here doesn't mean the revelation I receive is the revelation he wants to give you. Matthew 7, 24 says it clearly. We have to build our own home on his foundation. We have to receive individually. We celebrate corporately this revelation he wants to give us, but we must have an individual, ongoing revelation of what Jesus is saying and doing and who he is. And we're going to look at some of the descriptions of Jesus this evening. Heaven and hell are real. Jesus is the door. Jesus says, letter C, to us today, who do you know me to be in this hour? Or who do you know me to be in the midst of all the uncertainty? And that does rhyme, so you can write it down. Tweet it out. Write a song, Alicia. Imagine this for a second, looking at letter D. Imagine this for a second. Jesus' disciples, they walked with him, talking, sharing, laughing, having meals together. I mean, I can't even imagine. It'd be interesting, you know, the guy jokes and the guy, you know, like, I don't know. Did they sit around the campfire and, I don't know, belch, see who could belch the loudest? I don't know. But they were intimate with Jesus. They were best friends with him. I don't know if they had, they had Roman Colosseums. Maybe they had teams. Maybe they would bet on, not bet on, excuse me. Let me just move on because I don't. My point is, everybody say point. Point is, they were close. They were intimate. They were best friends. They shared life together for 3 years, almost 3 years. Surely they knew Jesus intimately, closely. They knew what was on his heart many times. Some of his disciples knew, you know, more clearly than others. But I imagine in the hour when Jesus had prepared them as best as they could be prepared, many of them, when they faced crisis, they ran separate ways. As I was thinking about that this week, preparing these notes, I was just imagining, what does it look like? I mean, Jesus actually told them in this same conversation, John 16, he says, there's a comforter, there's a helper coming that will actually remind you of everything I've taught you and actually keep you, sustain you, and strengthen you in the hour of great tribulation. And they needed to wait for that promise to come, which was Holy Spirit. But they all forsook Jesus in the hour of great crisis. Can I propose to us tonight, what will it be that keeps you steady and confident and firmly planted when the hour of crisis continues around you? Whenever the crisis hits your household, when the crisis hits your job, when the crisis hits, let's say, a region, when the crisis hits a nation, how do you keep your feet planted? I propose it is through the living revelation of who Jesus is and what he's saying and doing. We've got to hear the voice of the Lord. Matthew 16, verse 17 again, just a reminder. Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He was set free by gaining the truth of who Jesus was. The Father of glory, Paul calls God the Father in Ephesians chapter 1. The Father of glory opened the eyes of Peter so that he could see and peer into Jesus more than just the rabbi. I want to say to us that by seeing truly and clearly who Jesus is, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to walk in freedom and confidence. To walk in freedom. Jesus says that those who follow me, as he's teaching the church in Revelation 2 and 3, you know what he says, the repeated phrase? Somebody shout it if you remember it. What's the repeated phrase? To him who has ears to and eyes to, yes, you got it, boys and girls, yes. To the one who has ears to hear and eyes to see, he's speaking to his church. This is the point. He has given us spiritual insight, spiritual understanding, but he wants us to grow and mature in that ability. We have to have an anointing over our eyes, an anointing over our ears to understand, to see clearly what the Lord is saying and doing. God is doing far more than what is being played out on the news. I challenge some of you, maybe all of us, to push pause on the media in this fast, or to greatly reduce the amount of consumption that you have on your schedule. Because I want to believe that God is going to, he's going to cause his voice, the voice of many waters, the very trumpet voice, bright, clear trumpet voice, to be known to us like never before in this fast. If freedom comes from knowing, understanding Jesus, then bondage comes from not knowing. I would say that many are in bondage simply because they have not gained a living revelation, an active understanding of what Jesus is saying and doing. And they're bound by many things, but one of the greatest things in this hour is fear. Because they've defined their circumstances based on what is being shouted and prophesied through the media and through culture outside of the kingdom. And I believe God wants us to retrain our minds, spiritual ears and eyes, to what the conversation of heaven is in this hour. Amen, David. I'm preaching to you, Lord. Our lives are limited to our human understanding. Many are trapped in poverty spirit. Many are trapped in lack of education. Many are trapped in shortcomings. Many are trapped in spiritual bondage. Many are trapped in addictions because of a lack of understanding of what Jesus has done and what he offers. There is freedom found only in Jesus. And this is not something that we can receive and conjure up in our own human strength. It's a gift from a loving Father. Paul calls him the Father of glory. That's the Father of beauty. And again, just understanding it's the birthplace of beauty. Our Heavenly Father is the one that distributes all of what he has and who he is. And he has placed all of his delight in his Son. Isaiah 42. He says, look at him, hear him, see him and what he is saying and doing in this hour. He has an agenda from heaven, and it will only come to pass if we vote for his plan. By coming into agreement with his word and what he's saying and doing, who he is. Scripture is more than intellectual ideas, but it's about living revelation. How do we grow in living revelation? Well, we've got to shut every other voice down in times and seasons so that we can hear his voice. It's the hardest thing that you and me will have face us this coming month and really in the rest of our life. We fight over this thing called ears and eyes. The greatest battle we will ever be engaged in for the rest of our days is what goes into these ears and what goes into these eyes. Because what comes into these eyes and these ears will grow and reproduce in our heart. And we will live out of the abundance of our heart, the Bible says. That's a good word, David. Thank you for that word. Amen, Holy Spirit. We must pray as our top priority for a revelation on our lives. There's a battle for truth. Because if we will agree with who Jesus truly is, and he's not changing to fit our agenda, to fit our plans and our purposes, he is who he says he is, and when he returns, we will receive him for who he is. I find comfort in that. I don't know about you guys. Like, even the verse that says the way to eternal life is small and narrow. You guys know that verse? Just raise your hand so I know you're with me. Yeah? The water bottle hand, yeah? Think about this for a second. Alicia, I see that hand. Think about this for a second. Many would be offended by that. I mean, come on. Can't there be a broader way? Can't there be other options? And Jesus goes, no, I'm gonna make it real simple. It's small, and you don't get confused by it. It's one way. It's simple. I am that way. I am telling you the truth. And in me is eternal life. I mean, it's that simple. Really, that's the heart of the gospel. If we cling to that reality and that truth and make it known to everybody, many are going to receive it and find freedom. Amen, David. Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord. I am preaching myself into happiness in the Lord. I hope you're with me tonight. You're not obligated to shout back at me, but boy, I'll receive it. God is light imparts light. God of hope imparts, thank you. God of strength imparts. God of peace imparts. Okay, there we go. So again, that's at the very heart. If we will understand who Jesus is and the Father, we will understand what he offers and releases to those that are searching. It's the heart of the gospel. Letter L in your notes. That you may know. How do we understand this verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18? Paul says, that you may know. A way of understanding is that we may experience. To know is to encounter. To know is more than information. It is about experiential knowledge of God's glory, his strength, his personhood, his heart. Revelation is the very unveiling of who God is himself. The Greek word for knowledge is epinosis. Sure, you say that. The Greek word for knowledge is epinosis, thank you. It's experiential knowledge. It's more than just words on a page. It's knowing it because you've experienced it. It's about knowing him because you've experienced him. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me? Tracking with me at home? Epinosis. God wants us to experience him. Oh, isn't that so good? There's this, I forget the phrase, help me, David, or somebody in the room. There's an understanding of God who created and then departed and left things as is. Help me, Mike, what is it? What's that understanding, that theological understanding? To know or to encounter God is the essence of eternal life. To know and to encounter God is the essence of eternal life. It's funny because for years and years, I always understood eternal life is just the duration of how long we live with Christ. Jesus says eternal life is more than that. It's not just simply where your address is going to be in eternity or how long your life will be eternal, but it's about an ever-increasing, never-ending, always available life. John 17:3, look at this verse with me. What is eternal life? Well, Jesus defines it this way. This is eternal life. Everybody say, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? Jesus goes, this is it. This is that. This is it. This is eternal life. That you would know me. Epinosis. That you would experience me. You know what eternal life is? Unbeliever, one who's away from the Lord, one who has made mistakes. You've fallen short. You've forsaken your race. You've allowed the enemy to trick you, to steal from you. You've allowed the enemy to speak lies over you. This is Jesus' hope for you today. He says, this is eternal life, experiencing who I am, that you would know me, that you would know how I feel about you. Jesus says, this is never ending because I'm never not thinking about you. And it's the only way to God, who is me, Jesus Christ, John 17:3. Eternal encounter and revelation is eternal life. Let me say it again. Jesus defined it in 17:3. He says eternal life and revelation equals eternal life. Peter had received insight. His eyes were opened. He was given the gift. Now, because we're not there, and so we're disconnected, we go, oh, that's a cool story in the Bible. But think about this. Peter probably wasn't just like walking down to the seashore and all of a sudden, boom, Jesus is the... He was probably in a conversation with someone. His heavenly Father. He was having a conversation. Maybe he was worshiping. Maybe he was singing a song. He was adoring his Creator. He was engaging his heart. And the Father says, yes, I love you back, Peter. Did you know that my Son is the eternal King? And he's the one that sets you free. He's the one that brought life to you. Peter probably went, oh my God. You guys didn't get that joke. Man, it's a tough one tonight. But I'm okay because I'm encouraged. He goes, oh my God. You know, as parents, we always say, don't say that. Don't take God's name out of vain, you know, in vain, right? Peter goes, oh my God. No, because he's talking to God. Okay, bad joke. I'm moving on. I'm sorry. Need some help here tonight. Peter received this insight. Jesus was declaring that he is the way to heaven. Peter got it. He received that gift. And I'm praying, Father, even right now as I preach this word, I know this is what you've called me to preach. And Lord, as much as I'm preaching to the choir in this room, God, I pray that this word is received beyond this room, beyond this city, beyond a YouTube channel. I pray you'd strike hearts all over our nation and into the nations, God. Open up eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask for living revelation, for souls to be saved. God, we cry out for souls in this hour to be set free, that they might be free indeed in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Look at Roman numeral 2. Everybody say 2. Before we get there, God is building his church and distributing, establishing his kingdom on the earth through living revelation. What Jesus was saying to his disciples, he says, I'm building my kingdom on the earth through revealing who I am. It's more than just a, you know, like a building campaign. The church of Jesus doesn't grow in light of eternity through just, you know, having a special day on the calendar going, bring your friend day and fill the pews, fill the chairs. The kingdom of heaven is increased and grown and expanded through the revelation of who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, heaven is so desirous of the testimony of Jesus to increase in the earth that dreams and visions and living revelation is happening all over the earth, even aside from a personal flesh and blood preacher. The man in white is being revealed all over the nations in this hour. Jesus is hotly pursuing souls. Those who are trapped in darkness, suddenly light is coming to them. It's the lightning strike of heaven. Just a little food for thought. I remember where I heard this, but lightning is 10 times hotter than the surface of the sun.
Whoa!
Can you imagine that? Jesus at the right hand of the Father's throne, it says that there are lightnings, thunderings, and voices, the brightness and the heat of his gaze when he sets his eyes on a soul, a human heart. For me, he made me that offer at 16 years old. He says, no longer will you run from me, David. You are going to follow me all the days of my life. I felt the warmth of his presence. Thankfully, it wasn't 10 times hotter than the sun. But he was gazing on me saying, you are mine. Follow me. Surrender to me. And I just believe that that's what God is focusing on in this hour. And he's going to give you words to articulate who the testimony of Jesus is. And souls are going to be saved. I was so moved in my heart last night. I just, how old is he? What about saving his, preaching the gospel to his neighbor? Headache, how old is he? 9 years old. He was so excited. He saw me last night. I was picking up Juliana, and he was so excited. He says, I led my neighbor, my friend to the Lord yesterday, or this, whenever it was recently. He says, yeah, I led him to Jesus. He preached the gospel to him. He brought hope to him. 9 years old. What kind of calling is on his life? There is something burning in his life. I pray that it burns in us. Something comes alive in us. And I believe it is. I believe something's growing. Growing in the heart of his people and his church. I believe something's coming awakened. There's hope that's coming alive in us. And we're going to be able to offer that hope to many in this day and hour. It's exciting. Oh, Revelation 1 is the clearest picture of who Jesus is. And we're just going to... I don't know the word I was going to use. We're going to rapidly go through these, as many as we can, but you have your notes, but I'm going to hit as many of these as I can. In Revelation chapter 1, there's 18 descriptions of Jesus. Again, we're talking about the revelation of Revelation. Gives me a reason to drink water. Let all the preachers understand. Revelation chapter 1 is the clearest picture, most vivid. If Jesus could speak to us, reveal the things that we need in an hour of great difficulty, hostility, persecution, when you read the whole book of Revelation, understand end time prophecies, if Jesus could reveal himself and remind us of the things that we would need, so to speak, to keep us faithful through hardship, what would those things be? I believe Revelation 1, 2, and 3 are those things. And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1 for the next couple of minutes. Encountering Jesus in the book of Revelation. Number A, thank you. Jesus has revealed 18 descriptions. Most of our church culture, at least in recent pop Christianity culture in America, have limited Jesus to 3.5 years or 30-something years on the earth, and whatever he said and did then is what we understand him to be and who he is. Jesus is far more because he was, then he was, he is, and he will be, if that makes sense. Jesus is far more than just the one from Nazareth. He was the Word before, and now he is and will be. Did you get, like, twisted up in that one? I like that. Jesus again asks this question, who do you say that I am? Who do you understand me to be? What can I reveal to you? Jesus would say, I imagine him. What can I reveal? What can I let you know about myself that will cause you to pursue me and to ask for that vivid revelation that keeps you faithful before me? All right, letter B, these 18 descriptions. Jesus is the first and the last. Jesus is the first and the last. This is the title that is seen most, is mentioned most in the New Testament about who Jesus is. He's the first and the last. In other words, he was there in the beginning and he will be there in the end. And he fills in all the blanks. He's there yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one that starts something and will always fulfill it. Revelation 2, verses 8 through 10. Says, these things, says the one who is first and last. This is Jesus' name. Look at that. Are you reading that with me? These things says, first and last. Wait, what's his name? First and last. Who was dead and then came back to life. Do not fear all the things that you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto the death. Jesus would say to his church in 2020, in America, you and me in this room, be faithful. Do not quit running your race. Do not lose hope. Do not allow the enemy to steal the word of the Lord that I planted in your heart, the very inheritance that I've given you, because I was there in the beginning and I was there in the end, and I will carry you through that. I am first and last. I will carry you through. Letter C, the next of these 18 descriptions. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is Alpha and Omega. This is, again, this is his name. I love it. Name means character, means who he is. It's the Greek alphabet, understood Alpha being the first of the alphabet letters, and then the last is Omega. Jesus is saying, I am the beginning of all of human history. I am the end of all of human history. I am everything in between. I'm the one that started this thing. I am the one that will finish it. This title declares that Jesus is sovereign in all of human history. He interacts. He writes the script of human history. Satan is not writing the script. Just in the same way that Satan desires to steal truth so that he can rewrite the story, Jesus is working on multiple levels to ensure and assure that his word shall come to pass. Letter E, voice like that of a trumpet. Jesus, the voice of a trumpet. He is a faithful witness. He is quick and clear to warn of judgment. One of the hardest things, and we'll talk about this next week, Jesus as the judge is one of the hardest things to wrap our mind around, because we imagine judge is it's the final say. What could be? There's no compassion in a judge. Jesus, the judge, I can't accept that. But Jesus is the one who warns. He sounds the trumpet saying, this is my word. This is the place of safety. This is my promises. And if you receive them, you will have safety. It's interesting throughout scripture, especially the old covenant, two trumpet blasts were common. Number one, trumpet blast for all of Israel, and especially in the old covenant, was the call of the sounding of the ram's horn or the trumpet, a call to worship. The second trumpet blast or the ram's horn that was sounded, it was very understood, and the way they would sound it was the sound of preparing for war. There was a war of the enemy that was looming. Jesus is being understood this way. He's saying, I am the voice like a trumpet. My voice can be heard, and I'm warning you, I'm preparing you, I'm telling you ahead of time. Church, do not grow weary. I am faithful and true. I will be faithful through it. Ezekiel 33:6, he is a faithful watchman. He knows and sees, and he will be faithful to trumpet his message. Son of man, letter F, third of these. I'm going to mention two more, and then we're going to close in prayer. Letter F, son of man. He's the God-man who rules all the nations. The only begotten, the Father's Son, is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of man. He is forever in flesh and blood. I mean, just the audacity. How could God limit himself, take on the frame of us, walk the earth, and allow his own creation to crucify him? How does that make sense? He conquered death, hell, and the persecution of those who resisted truth, even to the point of facing the cross as the penalty for our sin. And we ask, is God compassionate? Surely he's not as compassionate as us. I mean, you know, we dug a well for a nation of such and such. I mean, why didn't he dig the well? Well, he's trying to put the tools in our hands to ask us to go do those things. It's his son of man. He rules the nations. And he's the Psalm chapter 2, king of all the nations that's coming soon to declare justice. Last one I'll mention, letter G, and the rest of them you can study on your own. He is the great high priest. We see him in letter G. He's wearing the garment that is down to his feet. Again, Jesus is revealing himself as the great high priest to John, to those that are facing persecution in his hour, and he's revealing this to you and me in an hour of great difficulty, whatever your personal circumstances are, and whatever we will face corporately as a spiritual family. He is the one saying, I am the great high priest, and I forever am with my Father, praying, interceding, and calling your name before him, asking for God's mercy over your life and over his church and over his people. Jesus shows himself as very sympathetic. He is not disconnected from the struggles in your own life and my life. He is very well aware because he went through the same temptations and the same struggles. Yes, Jesus was tempted, but he walked in obedience every step of the way. And he is that intercessor at the right hand of the Father praying for you and me. Amen. And study the rest on your own. I invite you to stand. Worship team, come on up as we close. It's a battle for truth. If we truly will cling to truth, as Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks to us, when the winds, when the waves, and when the rain, the floods come, when the winds, the floods, and the rain comes, we will not be swept away. We will be firmly planted. When the crisis hits, when a family member in your household passes away, or when you lose a job, or when there's uncertainty happening in our nation or in our city or whatever is happening, whatever the challenge, whatever the struggle is, if we will cling to God's word and his promises and believe he will fulfill them, we will be sustained. We will stand in faithfulness. One of the other descriptions, as the worship team gets ready, one of the other descriptions Jesus reveals of himself to John is that he's the one that holds the seven stars in his hands. Not only is that speaking about the prophetic messengers, the apostolic leaders and voices in cities and regions, but it's speaking also to all of his bride, all of his people. He holds us in the palm of his hand. Surely that would be the most intimate place. If we could understand Jesus holding us, not literally, but if he could carry us and communicate to us, this is how close I hold you, this is how confident I am, this is what you mean to me, carrying us in the palm of his hand. Wow. Jesus is that leader. Wow. Well, I want to pray for you and me. I want to pray for your households. I want to pray for those that are joining online. Pray for those that are not in the room. Pray for those that need to hear this word, that need to receive the word of the Lord. We want to pray for those that are struggling with unbelief, struggling with whatever the difficulty is. We want to lift them before the Lord. We just want to take 2 minutes to just lift each one in the body of Christ to the Lord. And then I want to ask again for the grace of the Lord to strengthen us in this fast. Days ahead, I want to encourage you to join this fast in one way, shape, or form, whatever it looks like. You don't have to tell me what that is. It's between you and Jesus. Take something you love and set it before him in these 30 days, starting Tuesday. Say, I'm going to love you with my strength, Jesus. That's what the fast is about. And believe he's going to speak to us. It's good. That's really good. You guys are awesome. I'm thankful for you as a spiritual family. Let's close in prayer and then we're going to dismiss. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your words. Even as your disciples said, where else could we go to find the words of life? Only you carry the words of life. Jesus, you declared to us that you are the way to the Father. You are the only truth that we can cling to. No one else can give us confidence. And you are life eternally. And I ask you to make that known to each one in this room and those joining us online, those in their home. Father, I pray for those not in this room and not online, those that you desire to bring into your family. We lift them before you in this hour. Lord, those that are captive by addiction, by depression, by fear, those that the enemy has handcuffed, by unbelief. Father, we ask you in this season, you would break in with truth. We ask for that lightning strike of heaven over them. Father, we ask you to speak as only you can. Shatter the lies of the enemy in this season. Father, we ask that you would even save the souls of many in Antifa. Lord, even those disillusioned, God, those believing in lies, even the organization of Black Lives Matter, God, those that do not know you, break in with truth. Save souls. God, we declare that you are the God of mercy. You desire that none should perish. God, would you speak peace over the cities of our nation? Would you just help me pray for our nation right now? Just take another minute. We lift up America before your throne tonight, Father. God, would you speak? Would you even put your words in our heart and our mouth? God, that we would declare the word of the Lord, that we would speak peace to the storms of our cities. Lord, I pray especially for the Black communities of our brothers and sisters around this nation. We prophesy peace. We speak peace over the cities of our nation, over Chicago. Break the death culture over this nation. Oh God, we speak peace over Los Angeles, over Portland, over Seattle, over Atlanta, over New York City, God. Release your mercy and let your people be the ones who release that healing. Release that peace, oh God. Let your church be strengthened in this hour to speak truth and love, that many would be brought into your kingdom. Oh God, we thank you for the hour of a great evangelism movement. Oh God, we thank you for souls being swept into your kingdom. Oh, the spirit of conviction coming over this nation. Do something in and through your church that politics can't bring, that education can't bring, oh, that finances can't bring. Lord, we ask for the salvation of your kingdom come. Let your will be done in America, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Come on, let's worship the Lord together. Before we're dismissed, come on, let's worship. Worship team, lead us.
Can't go back to the beginning. Can't control what tomorrow will bring. But I'm all here in the middle. Is the place where you promised to be. All I want.